So if you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And today we're going to look at verses 1 through 14, in particular verses 3 through 14, as you'll see. But Colossians 1, is together, and we'll look at this text. And would you pray with me? Father, we do come to you as beggars. Lord, we have nothing. I have nothing in myself, Lord, in total need of you. Lord, this text is a precious text. This text is a powerful text. And Lord, I am a sinful man. Lord, I pray that you would help me, that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would use your word this morning to glorify your name, to strengthen your people. And Lord, may you get glory for all that is said and done today, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Look at Colossians with me. And maybe just by way of some introduction before we dive into the text, verses 1 and 2, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is a kind of a typical introduction to a letter that Paul would write. We know Paul is the author. He is an apostle. He is writing to the Colossians, the people of Colossae, the Christians in Colossae. And most likely writing from prison. We know in the book we'll see from prison. He's writing from prison around AD 60 in a prison in Rome. And so we know these facts about this book of Colossians. Why is he writing? He's writing to push back on some false teaching that had obviously gotten to the church at Colossae. We're not sure exactly what that false teaching was, but it was distracting them from faith in Christ alone, depending on Christ, and looking to maybe their works, looking to a self-made religion, and not to the gospel of Christ, and distracting them away from that. And then we come to Colossians 1 in verses 3 through 14. If you're here today and you're new with us here at Plainfield Baptist Church, we like to preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. We've just come through Advent season, so we've looked at a few different texts. Pastor Jared has preached through a few different texts, all dealing with the Advent, the coming of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And he'll return back to his series on Ruth and finish up that series, and then before he moves into the next book, he's given me just a gracious opportunity to preach through the book of Colossians in this next year. So whenever I have opportunity, we'll be looking at the book of Colossians and going through it verse by verse. And so this first text we're going to look at is Colossians 1, 3 through 14. And then we'll move on next time. And so I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach through this book of the Bible. It's just a wonderful scripture, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. I think this text also will be a blessing to you in this new year. As you're setting goals and thinking about this next year, I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Let's read together verses 3 through 14. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I wonder, do you often begin to pray and you're not sure what to pray for people? What do I pray? You may think of some things, but you maybe that prayer, it doesn't last very long because you're just not sure, and it seems to be trite to pray, God bless them. That's not a bad prayer, but you want to pray maybe something more that you know God is pleased to answer that prayer. And when we come to Colossians 1 and we look in these verses, I think this will be an encouragement to you in that way. I think it'll help when you pray for others to know what you can pray. One of the greatest things we could do is look at the prayers in Scripture and see what other people have prayed and how they prayed for people. And that can inform us and help us to know how we should pray for people and be praying for people. This text can be divided into two parts, verses 3 through 8 and then verses 9 through 14. Verses 3 through 8, we see thanksgiving. Paul is giving thanks. Paul praises God in thanksgiving for the fruit of the gospel that is evident in the Colossian church. So thanksgiving. And then verses 9 through 14, we see this intercession, this time, this prayer. And he tells the Colossian church, this is what I'm praying for you. Maybe often also you wonder, how can I encourage someone? Maybe one of the ways you can is by telling them what you're praying for them for. And instead of just saying, hey, I'm praying for you, this is what I'm praying for you about. What a great encouragement that is. Maybe you've been encouraged that way yourself in your life. But verses 9 through 14, we see this prayer. So there's thanksgiving, and then there's this prayer, and what Paul is praying for the Colossian church. In these verses, we read as Paul writes with a heart full of praise to God for the Colossian church, which bubbles over in the form of thanksgiving to God and intercession to God for them. I think the main point in this text can be stated like this. The gospel makes a people marked by faith, love, and hope. So give thanks to God and pray for one another to walk worthy of the Lord, knowing that he has made us worthy in Christ. That's if you're taking notes, I'm really sorry. That wasn't very compact, but I'll say it again. The gospel makes a people marked by faith, love, and hope. So give thanks to God and pray for one another to walk worthy of the Lord, knowing that he has made us worthy in Christ. In this text, we see by the proclamation of the gospel, the Spirit creates a people who exhibit, they show, they demonstrate faith in the gospel, self-giving love for others, and hope in the promises of God. Therefore, we should pray for one another that each of us would grow in the knowledge of God and walk worthy of our Lord, knowing that we are made worthy by the redeeming work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this text, I think, has these two main points, these two points we're going to look at today, these two divisions, verses 3 through 8 and then verses 9 through 14. Verses 3 through 8, we'll see that the gospel makes a people marked by faith, love, and hope. The gospel makes a people marked by faith, love, and hope. And second, we should pray for others to walk worthy of the Lord. We should pray for others to walk worthy of the Lord. So first, let's look in the six verses here, verses 3 through 8. The gospel makes a people marked by faith, love, and hope. We see look in verse 3 with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Paul says, this is what is known about the Colossian church. They are marked by faith, love, and hope. This triad of terms, faith, love, and hope, is found in other places in Paul's writing. 1 Corinthians 13:13, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We know that verse, often quoted, sometimes quoted at weddings. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, we see this triad again. It's not uncommon to find stitch on a pillow or beautifully written on some Christian wall art with some beautiful calligraphy, faith, hope, and love. We see that often. You can walk into a Christian bookstore or maybe even to like a Hobby Lobby, and you'll probably find something there that has faith, hope, and love. And Paul says that these terms characterize the Christian life. What does it mean to be, what does the Christian life look like? It's a life, all different positions in life, but faith, hope, and love is what it is marked by. And sadly, I think many today define these terms in a way that Paul never intended. Faith is thought of by some like this. You just got to believe everything's going to be okay. You got to think positive. And then love is often defined as just a mere emotion or a feeling. And hope is considered a wishful thinking. So I hope I pass this test I didn't study for. Or I hope I get the promotion at work. It's often just a wishful thinking. It's not grounded in anything. That is not the hope that the Bible speaks of. This may be the way our world defines faith, love, and hope, but this is not what the Scripture teaches. So I think we need to ask, what does he mean by this common triad of faith, hope, and love? What does he mean here? Faith is not just optimistic thinking, positive thinking. Paul calls attention to their faith, what does he say? In Christ Jesus. They are marked by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is trusting the promises of God in Jesus Christ. It is believing to be true what God has said in his word. It is looking away from self and looking to Jesus Christ. It is taking God at his word. God has said it. I believe it. That's faith. Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. Faith is not just a wishful, optimistic thinking, but it is trusting the promises of God in Christ. Paul says, you are marked by your faith in Christ Jesus. And then we see, and of love you have for all the saints. Love is not a mere feeling or emotion. Maybe right now in your head has popped the old Beatles song, All You Need Is Love. Love, love, love. Or the 90s hit, Love Is All Around. The first verse, I feel it in my fingers, I feel it in my toes, the love that's all around me, and so the feeling grows. That's what often is thought of to be love in our culture. It's a feeling. You know it when you got it. That's not love according to the Scriptures. Love is action. Love is giving of oneself for another. Certainly emotions are a part of that. We're not robots. But love has to do with what one does even when he doesn't feel like loving. It is caring for the unlovely at times. William Blake's poem, The Clod and the Pebble, I think captures what Paul is speaking of here as love. He says, love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself hath any care, but for another gives its ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair. So sang a little clod of clay, trodden with the cattle's feet, but a pebble of the brook warbled out these meters meet. Love seeketh only self to please, to bind another to its delight, joys in another's loss of ease, and builds a hell in heaven's despite. I think that's a contrast to the way our world often pictures love and the way the Scripture teaches what love is. God did not just have a mere feeling or emotion for us, but God sent his Son in the fullness of time, and he died on the cross in our place. Love has action and is a giving of oneself. And the Colossian church was known by their love, by their giving of themselves for another. They're marked by that. It takes the grace of God to produce a people who love like this. Aren't we all just naturally selfish people? We are by nature selfish people, and it takes a new heart to live a life that is marked by self-giving for others. Sometimes even what we would say is a ministry or a benevolent action at times can be marked by a selfishness and a pride, desire for glory. This kind of self-giving love does not happen, though, without the work of God. And that's why in this, Paul is praising God, isn't he? He's thanking God. The thanks and the praise does not end with the Colossian believers. Look what amazing love you have in and of yourself, but praising God for what he is doing in them, and it is evidenced through their love for others. So faith in Christ Jesus, love for all the saints, and then he says, and look what he says then, he says, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Again, this is not mere wishful thinking. Paul says that the Colossians have faith and love because of the hope they have. Their hope is the basis of their faith and love. It is a hope reserved for them in heaven. Hope here speaks to all that has been secured by Christ for the believer that awaits us in the future. It is a certain thing. And Paul says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. The Christian's hope is not wishful thinking. Maybe things will get better. No, we know things are going to get better. We know the King of glory is going to return someday, and he's going to make all things new. He's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. We know that to be true. God has said it in his word. To settle reality that we know we will see in fullness someday. And this hope fuels faith in Christ Jesus and love to others. Somebody might say, you're too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Paul says, hogwash. He says, when we know the hope we have settled in heaven, it makes us giving of ourselves. Why would I try to just gain for myself and build up my possessions and get greater toys and a bigger house when I know my hope is not in this world. My hope is in the world to come. When I see Jesus Christ face to face, our confidence is in the gospel. Our confidence is in this hope that is found in the gospel. And so he says the Colossian church is marked by this. And he says it's not just found in you, but the gospel produces fruit wherever it is proclaimed. Look with me next at verse 6. The gospel that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. Paul makes a point to say that this gospel creates a people where this triad of faith, hope, and love are evident wherever it is proclaimed throughout the world. And why do we give each Christmas season to the Lottie Moon offering? Or just recently, we voted to begin supporting John and Brooke Schreiner, missionaries over in the Middle East, or Dustin Wills. Why do we do this? Why do we give to missions? Because we believe that when the gospel is proclaimed, no matter what culture it's proclaimed in, it creates a people that exhibit faith, love, and hope. It revolutionizes. It brings new hearts to people. It brings sight to those who are blind. And so we give. So he says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, this fruit is seen. And then he makes a point. He says, look next with me at verse 7. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. Faithful pastors are those who faithfully proclaim the gospel to the church. What is the standard set by Paul for a faithful minister? It is someone with a, is it someone with a cunning personality? People just like them? Is it someone who has the most trendy style attire and can preach the most motivational sermons? No. The test of a faithful minister, according to the scripture, is does he faithfully proclaim the gospel to the people God has put under his care? Paul says, you learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. The Colossian believers know the gospel because of the teaching of Epaphras. And so Paul calls him a faithful minister. So by the proclamation of this gospel, God makes a people who are marked by faith in Christ Jesus, love for the saints, and hope because of the hope reserved for them in heaven. And therefore, this being the case, he turns next to this prayer. And what do we learn from it? Secondly, we should pray for others to walk worthy of the Lord. Verses 9 through 14. We should pray for others to walk worthy of the Lord. One of the means God uses in making his people are the prayers of his people. That's an amazing thing. God is sovereign over this world, and he is doing a billion things right now that we don't know, and maybe at just times we see. But in all of that, he is using the prayers of his people in sewing this tapestry of all the things that he's doing in this world. He's using the prayers of his people. Our prayers, God is sovereign, and our prayers are not in vain. God uses the prayers of his people. And I think we see that. Paul believes this. He's in prison writing this letter. And he knows that in that jail cell, he can pray to the God of heaven and make a difference in the lives of the people in Colossae. And we should pray with confidence for those around us to continue in the faith, settled in the hope of the gospel, and to give themselves in love for others. That is a prayer God delights to answer. Parents in here today, it's good to pray about what your children will do in their lives. It's good to pray that your child's just going to make it through sixth grade math class. I can't promise you that God's going to answer that prayer with your son or daughter getting an A on their next math test. What I can promise you is God delights to answer a prayer like we see on this page here. God delights to answer the prayer of, and we see here that Paul gives, that they would grow in faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints and because of the hope they have settled for them in heaven, that they would be strengthened with his might. This is a prayer God delights to answer. Paul gives thanks that these things are evident in the Colossians, but that does not mean he ceases to pray for them. None of them had arrived yet, and neither have you and neither have I. None of us have arrived, and so we pray for one another. And here we see in these next four verses a wonderful example of a godly prayer. What does Paul pray for the Colossians? Look at this, starting in verse 9. What does Paul pray for the Colossians? Verse 9. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does this mean? To be filled with the knowledge of his will. Maybe unhelpfully, often we talk about knowing God's will as though it's almost like we're talking to a genie, or we're talking to it using an eight ball and trying to figure out what the next step is. I don't think that's what Paul is speaking of here. Doug Moo writes, what Paul has in mind is not some particular or special direction for one's life, but a deep and abiding understanding of the revelation of Christ and all that he means for the universe and for the Colossians. And we're going to see this as we read on. Paul is not praying that they will know better where they will go to college or who they will marry or where they will work. All those things are good things to pray about, obviously, and seek God's direction. That's not what he's speaking of here. No, Paul is praying that they might know in a richer, more full way the redemptive work of God in Jesus Christ for them. He wants them to know what God is doing in this world, making all things new through the saving work of Jesus Christ. He wants them to know this and know this in a greater way. I think Paul goes on to explain what he means by the knowledge of his will in verses 15 through 23. We're not going to read all of this, but look with me at verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Skip on down to verse 20 and verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He goes to tell them what God is doing. What is this saving work that God is doing? And this is the knowledge of his will. This is what God is doing in this world and what he's doing in them. He is bringing all things together in Christ. He is bringing peace to this earth through the saving, redemptive work of Christ. And why does he pray this for them? Look at verse 10. Twice in these next couple of verses, you're going to see two words, so that. Key in on those words. Look at verse 10. So that, here's why he's praying, you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. He's praying for them to know the will of God, to know God, all that God is doing, so that their walk will be affected, so that they will walk worthy of the Lord and be fully pleasing to him. Here Paul uses an old Jewish idiom in reference to one's way of life or manner of life. He refers to it as a walk. Throughout the scriptures, we see two contrasting ways of walking in this world. There's an evil walk and there's a righteous walk. And it seems Paul here might be alluding to Proverbs. And in Proverbs 2, we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to look at Proverbs 2, 12 through 20, and you see this contrast of walking an evil walk and a righteous walk. So Paul prays for the Colossians that they will walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So I ask you a question. Do you desire, Christian, to walk worthy of the Lord? When is the last time you considered your manner of life in terms of it bringing glory to your Creator? Just what you're doing, your everyday job, your position in life, that it could bring glory to God. Right where you're at. Is it worthy of the Lord, your life? Are you thinking in those terms? What this is an encouraging thing for us to consider. Then Paul explains what he means by fully pleasing to him with three phrases. So he explains, what does it mean to be fully pleasing to God? I'm so glad he gives these next three phrases that we're not left in the air. What does it mean to be fully pleasing to God? Look what he says. First, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Then he says, and growing in the knowledge of God. And then he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is what a life worthy of the Lord looks like. So let's look at each of these. First, he says, bearing fruit in every good work. In verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. There's some debate on how we interpret these two phrases, bearing fruit in every good work, and how they work together, and growing in the knowledge of God. Some say that they're speaking of the same thing, so the good work is that growing in the knowledge of God. I think what he's speaking of here, though, is two distinct phrases, and both are qualifying what it means to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fully pleasing to him. Paul is praying for them that they will be fruitful, that they will have success, not in just anything they do, but in every good work. So what is the good work Paul's speaking of? What does it mean for it to be a good work? I think the best answer we get is found in Colossians 3. And Paul specifies a little more what is the good work he is speaking of. So you can turn over there and look with me at Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think that especially verse 17 gives some clarity to what is meant by a good work. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can do it to the glory of God, do it to the glory of God. And that is a good work. And Paul is praying for them that they'll be fruitful in that good work. And then next he says, and growing in the knowledge of God. Here is a prayer that you can always pray with all confidence for any person. Again, this is a prayer you can always pray with all confidence for any person, that they may grow in the knowledge of God. We worship a God who is infinite. And at the exact same time, he is both knowable, he has made himself knowable to us, and yet he is unfathomable. We cannot get our arms around all of who God is. We have just come through the Advent time, and during this season we worship Jesus, the child in the manger, the baby in the manger, God becoming a man, born of a woman, who was prophesied and worshiped by angels as Emmanuel, or God with us. He has made himself known to us. And we worship the God who has made himself known to us. He has given us his word in which he reveals who he is and what he is like. And yet, at the exact same time, we worship a God who is infinite. We cannot fully know this infinite God with our finite minds. We could spend a lifetime seeking to know him more and more in his word and never exhaust the knowledge of him. Oh, friend, if you're here today, if you or I feel like you've arrived in your knowledge of God, I just want to kind of push you off that comfortable seat. I push myself off that seat of comfort. I'm there. I know pretty much all there is to know about God. Really? We have just scratched the surface. This is a prayer that you can pray for our babies in the nursery and that you can pray for Dick Clearwater, that we will grow in the knowledge of God. This is an infinite God, and we are finite people, but yet we can grow in knowing him. You could sooner master the depths of the ocean or the vast universe around you before you could ever begin to master the knowledge of God. And so get to it. Let's get to it. Let us work hard to know our God. Let us pray for others to grow in the knowledge of God. And so I wonder, as an aside, have you grown content with how far you've gone in the knowledge of God? Is there any desire within you to go further, to know him more? So Paul prays they'll bear fruit in every good work, that they'll grow in the knowledge of God, and that they'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. They'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. He is praying that they might be strengthened by the greatest strength imaginable. This is the same strength by which God raised Jesus from the dead, and it works in all who trust in him. Colossians 1:27-29, Paul writes, God wanted, you could just turn right over there if you'd like to, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. And so Paul prays that they'll be strengthened with God's strength. Not that they'll be strong physically, not that they'll muster up enough emotional strength themselves, in and of themselves, but they'll be strengthened with God's might, with the strength that comes from God. And why? So that all glory will go to God. Look what he says in verse 12, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light, that you'll be strengthened with his might, that God, who has enabled you, he has enabled you, he has strengthened you. And so what does this result in? Glory to God, all glory to God, soli deo gloria, glory to God alone. Paul prays that they will joyfully give thanks to the Father who has enabled them, strengthened them with his might. Not that they are strong in and of themselves, but they're strong in God, strong in his word. Doug Moo again writes, God the Father has himself provided what sinners need to be considered worthy to join the people of God. Look at verses 13 and 14 as we close. He says, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does it mean that God has enabled us to share in the saints' inheritance in the light? Well, Paul answers that. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness. Apart from Christ, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, Paul would say that you're in the domain of darkness. You're in darkness. Your eyes are blind. You don't see this world clearly. The only thing you can see is the money in your bank account or the lack thereof, and your position in life and how well you think people think of you. Do people like me today, or do they like me more yesterday? Are people against me? And you're that's all you can see. You're in darkness. Your eyes are blind. You do not know the eternal hope found in Christ and Christ alone. And yet he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Those who are in Christ, those who are trusting in Christ have been removed. I think Paul's alluding to Exodus 6 here. We've been set free from bondage. We've been removed from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How is it possible that we have been delivered from darkness and brought into his kingdom, the kingdom of light? This is how it's possible. Our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ at the cross. Our sins have been washed away. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom. So to close, I ask all of us just a few questions to just bring it home to each of us. Is your life marked by faith in the gospel, confident hope in the promises of God, and love for all the saints? In this new year, 2019, what are your goals? What are your goals for this year? Maybe you're setting goals for your budget, goals for your family. Those are worthwhile things. Have you set a goal to know your God better in 2019? To dive deeper, to know him more, to know him in his word as he truly is. And then I ask, how are we praying for others? Are we praying like Paul? How are we praying for the people around us, for our children, parents, for your grandchildren, grandparents, for your friends at work, your neighbors? How are we praying for one another? Let us learn to pray as Paul does here. This is a prayer that God delights to answer, that we'd bear fruit in every good work, that we would grow in the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness, that we have been rescued and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your Son. Once we were lost in darkness night, we thought we knew the way, Lord, but you, by your grace, have given sight to our eyes, that we would see this world clearly, that we have a creator God who made us and made us for himself, that we have sinned against you and we have gone away from you in our sin, and that we were at odds with you, we were at enmity with you in our sin, and yet God, you, though you would be fit to remove us from your presence forever, you, in the fullness of time, sent your Son, Jesus, to come into this world, to live a sinless life in our place, to go to the cross, to die for our sins, and then you raised him from the dead, conquering death, sin, and the grave, and you give life to all those who trust in you and you alone. Oh, thank you that you have removed the scales from our eyes that we might see, that we might look to you and trust in you. I pray for those that right now among us that are maybe they're suffering just great burdens. Oh Lord, may they find their strength not in themselves, but in the might, the all-powerful hand of God. May they be strengthened by you, not in themselves. So help us to turn away from looking toward ourselves and look to you. We pray you would be glorified among us. Help us to grow in our prayers and praying for one another, we ask. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.